Beginning Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians chapter 2. Again, I remind you that verse 1 and 2, or verse 1, these are rhetorical questions. These are questions that have a yes answer. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, and there is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. We plead for the presence of your Spirit to, Father, make our hearts and our minds receptive to it. We need that ministry, that work of your precious Spirit. Father, we ask these things to the glory and to the praise of your Son. Amen. We were looking last week at Paul's exhortation to the church at Ephesus and to the church everywhere that meets in the name of Jesus Christ, to churches that are brought together because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of churches that gather for a lot of different reasons. There's really not that hard to get people together. It's really not that hard to get people to gather. If you have a certain style of music, you have certain more appealing, seeker-sensitive type of things that you can get people together. Paul is addressing a church in Ephesus. A church that was established in a city that was just full of paganism, full of idolatry, full of all kinds of false religions. A church one day that had a Jewish synagogue, and they had all these pagan groups, and one day the gospel came to the city. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, and reign of Jesus Christ through the outpouring of His Spirit. And the Spirit of God moved. And the Spirit of God changed some people's hearts. And changed some people's minds. Changed the way they thought. Took an illegal alien who came to this country because of all that this country promises in money and travel and education and the good life and the American dream. And came over here, and that Spirit of God moved upon his heart. And all of a sudden, those things. It was so powerful whenever Omar said he realized that those things had become idols. Idols. That he was actually controlled in his life by something other than this gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God moved it. All of a sudden, it brought these people together to form a church. And here's Jews, and here's Gentiles. And again, as I've said, at that time, if you were either a Jew or you were something else. From Paul's background and the Jewish mentality, there's only two types of people. Us and them. And they hated one another. And they despised one another. And all of a sudden, because of the gospel, and they stopped serving the idolatry of their religions and their faith, because of the gospel, they started putting their arms around one another. They started to love one another. Because God, Ephesians 2, out of the two made one new man. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul in the first part of Ephesians lays out in chapters 1, 2, just this simple gospel. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let me go back. For by grace are you saved through faith. I can't leave that out. And that not of yourselves. It's not our merit. It's not our deserving. It's not our efforts. It's not our trying. It's not our goodness. It's not our intentions. Grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that message brought together and formed this church. It brought Jew and Gentile together and formed this new body in Ephesians 3. And Paul begins to pray for the church. And we've been considering over the past weeks that glorious prayer for the church. I hope that you've gone back and read that section over and over again, and that something that was said has changed the way you pray. I honestly hope this morning that fathers, that's changed the way you pray for your wife and your children. That you pray, Lord, strengthen her. Strengthen these children through the power of the Spirit in the inner man. That they may come to know through faith, or the Christ may come to dwell in them through faith. And they may come to know what is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ. We pray for our spouses. We pray for our children. We pray for the church. We pray for one another. Yes, with all of the physical ailments and the difficulties of life and all the situations that arise from living in a God's good creation, but it's broken and it's fallen, it's being restored in the gospel, and we will pray for those things, but we need the foundation of our prayers to be praying for one another, to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, in the heart, to know the love of Christ, and then to live the love of Christ. Not just to put it in our heads, but to demonstrate it in our lives. I've said over the past years that the youth program at Grace Chapel is the conduct, the example set by the adults of Grace Chapel. It's not just special meetings. It's not just special times. Our kids are going to learn the gospel back here in this Sunday school classes. They're going to learn it in Terry's choir. As they sing songs focused upon the gospel. They are going to learn about the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. It's our job as the church to demonstrate that. Not just for Greg and Rose and Aaron and Julia. It's for the whole church. Demonstrate in our faithfulness and our commitment to Christ that what they are learning makes a difference in a life. And this is what Paul is calling the church. And this is what we mean when we say we come to chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul says, therefore, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God the Father has done in election and predestination, what God the Son has done in His substitutionary death upon the cross, what God the Spirit does in taking that work and applying it into a heart and changing a heart in regeneration. Therefore, because of all of that, because God has brought and broken down the dividing walls between people, between people groups, between nationalities, between ethnic groups. There's no distinction now. They're gone. God recognizes one distinction, those in Christ and those out of Christ. That's all He recognizes. People in America aren't more important to Him than people in Oaxaca, Mexico, or China. Or Russia. The United States is not a favored nation status in God's sight, other than the fact that just His grace and mercy to us. It's the gospel that now separates people. And Paul is saying, because of this gospel, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, and again, here Paul sets forth that philosophy, that idea, the very first thing that we should see that the gospel produces in a life. The very first thing, Dennis Cox and Mark and I had lunch on Friday, and we were talking about this again, and Dennis brought it up. He said, of one of the one of my favorite sayings that he has adopted and has become his favorite saying. And in his counseling with people, and he's dealing with a couple and working through some counseling situations. And it's this simple truth. If I profess faith in Jesus Christ, if I have been baptized into Jesus Christ, if I say, Jesus, God, come in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died as my substitute upon the cross of Calvary, taking all of my sin upon Him, experiencing all of God's wrath, all of God's judgment, every degree of hell that I deserve, Jesus did that in my place, so that God's wrath and God's justice has nothing to say to me anymore. My judgment is past. My judgment took place upon the cross of Calvary as Jesus died as my substitute. That's what you're saying when you say, I am a Christian. I am baptized into Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. If I say that, and that's what you must say, that's what we must say as Christians. We must say it with our lips because it flows from our hearts and it must be lived out in our lives. That's our hope in Christ. He reigns. He rules. But if I say that, then I must, like the Apostle Paul, say, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, as he sits in a stinking Roman prison. Because he was faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's in that prison because he went back to Jerusalem and he had the audacity to preach that Jews and Gentiles are now equal before God. And the Jews got angry and started a riot. And he has to appeal to save his life to Rome. And he ends up in this prison. If we are Christians, indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, and Christ is at home in our lives, we looked at that, then I am not allowed, I'm never allowed to view myself as a victim. A victim. And if you want to know what one of the greatest pressures, one of the greatest tendencies, one of the greatest threats to a Christian testimony, it is that way of thinking. I mean, we live in a victimized nation. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's treated unfairly. Everybody's offended. If you say the wrong word, somebody gets offended. I'm a victim of this person. And here's the Apostle Paul, chained to Roman guards, sitting in a stinking prison. He goes, don't lose heart over this, church. This is going to work out for your glory. And this is going to work out for your good. And this is going to work out to the praise of Jesus Christ. As soon as we begin to view ourselves as victims, we've taken our eyes off of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've taken our eyes off of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who, because before the foundation of the earth, He chose me by the Father, chose me and placed me in Christ. The Father predestined me, which means that He built a fence around me. That's what the word predestined means, predetermined. Every aspect, every event that would come into my life, not to make me happy, but to make me holy, so that I would be a trophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. My life would be conformed into His image. God is concerned about the glory of Christ. And all that He does in our lives as Christians, He does for the glory of His Son, and we get all the benefits of it. And Paul is calling Christians, he's calling the church, he's calling us to walk in it. He's begging, I implore you, walk, live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And as soon as we begin to get this victim mentality, this poor me, offended attitude, we are not walking in a worthy of the gospel. In a way worthy of the gospel. We're demonstrating to everybody around us that our eyes are upon ourselves. And we're not being treated with the respect and dignity that we think we deserve. So Paul's calling the church, he's calling believers to walk in a manner worthy. We began to look at last week that this manner, this worthy walk is to, well, look what he says. Walk in a manner worthy, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. We want to have an NFL mentality in our lives. Can't you just go out and see, going to a professional football game? All right, now let's show some humility out there. Let's show some gentleness out there. Wouldn't have to worry about concussions. We watch the commercials. We watch the commercials of what they are telling us it means to be a man. And then Paul calls us here, in light of the gospel, to pursue a life with all humility. Not some. Not situational humility. That the Spirit of God has come in and so moved in our lives that in every aspect of our lives, in our marriages, in our families, at work, I'm going to be the humble guy at church, but I'm going to be the big dog at work. In our recreation, gentleness, patience, showing toleration for one another in love. And this isn't tolerance. This isn't saying that in the church everybody should just say, well, whatever you think's right, that's right for you. Well, you know, you have your own mind. You just kind of do your own thing there. That's not tolerance. It's showing tolerance for one another in love as we pursue the truth of the gospel. It's always about the gospel. But it's done in love. And what has just struck just anew and afresh over these past weeks as I've looked at these verses, it's the emphasis on love, loving one another, not just in word, but what it means to love as Paul loved the church, as these early Christians loved, as that Jew learned how to love that stinking Gentile, and how that Gentile learned to love that stinking Jew, that they despised one another, they hated one another, they were dogs. And all of a sudden, because of the gospel, something new was happening in their lives. Not just one time, but it continued. That's the exhortation. John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. It's no longer love your neighbor as yourself. That's not good enough. If you're a non-Christian, that would be a great statement to have up on the wall. Because everybody loves themselves. And if everybody would just love their neighbors as they love themselves, there would be no stealing, there would be no murder, there would be no abuse. Jesus says that's not good enough. That standard isn't high enough for a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That standard's not high enough for someone that by the grace of God has been placed in me, for whom I died as their substitute. He says, in the new covenant, that was okay for the old covenant. These bunch of Jewish nation formed in this one covenant with God, nobody else, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they couldn't do it because they were a bunch of unregenerate people. When Jesus comes, says, this new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Jesus is now the standard. How Jesus loved is now the standard by which we judge our love for one another. Not our feelings. Not our emotions, not our desires, not our convenience. We are to love one another as Jesus loved us. And behind all of that has to be that ringing verse, but God commended His love towards us that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, if our young people could see that kind of love, that kind of sacrificially seeking the benefit and interest of another, that's a youth program. Then Paul, what time does the picnic start? What's it look like? Got some good stuff here. Look what Paul says in Philippians 2 real quick. We looked at Colossians 3 last week a little bit. I'm going to skip that. Let's go to Philippians 2. Those familiar verses. And just let the Word of God just soak into our heads and our minds and realizing that this isn't the Apostle Paul saying these words. You can dismiss the Apostle Paul. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, speaking through His Spirit, inspiring the Apostle Paul. These are the words of Christ. This is the law of Christ. This is the commandment of Christ. This is what we as Christians are bound and called to obedience to. He says, verse 1, speaking again of the power, the reality of the gospel, of the encouragement, of the consolation of love, of the fellowship of the Spirit, the participation of the Spirit, the affection, the compassion. Then Paul says, make my joy complete. What's Paul's joy? What is the joy that Paul is wanting to be complete? God, just make my life easier. Paul speaks of the burden of all the churches that was upon him. Make my life easier. People, give me a break. You're killing me here. It wasn't about Paul, and Paul's joy wasn't about Paul. And he says, make my joy complete. I think Paul's greatest joy, and the greatest joy of every child of God, is seeing the reality of the gospel being worked out in the lives of other people. Again, we live in a day of evangelical Christianity that has made it so me-centered, so self-focused. It's my fulfillment. It's my joy. It's my self-image. It's my self-worth. And we go through all that, and we have all of these idols that Omar was speaking of, and we get the right job, and we find the right spouse, the perfect spouse, and we have the bank account, and we have the car, and we have all of these things, and we have the status, and there's still no joy. Look at the NFL football players. Look at the movie star. Look at the successful people. Paul says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete as I see the gospel being demonstrated and lived out in your midst. How does that take place? Make my joy complete. Make the gospel real. Make the gospel powerful. Make the gospel demonstrated by being of the same mind. Jesus Christ tells us this morning, if we gather at Grace Chapel, we are to be all of the same mind. And if you come outside, we got some visitors. Welcome this way. Love to have you with. But if you come from the outside, if you're a Christian, you've got to be of the same mind we are. You've got to have the same mind. It's not, well, you know, we're kind of open and progressive here. We just kind of let people kind of think what they want to think and the Word of God commands, Christ commands, that we be of the same mind. And boy, we look around and go, I don't want to think like him. And you can look at me and say, oh, I don't want to think like Arthur Bright. He's nuts. And it's true. But not about the gospel. About the gospel, who Jesus Christ is, and what Jesus Christ did as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary. That's what brings us together. That's the unity of the church. I would be loved to just sit down and we can talk about baptism, and we can talk about mode of baptism. We can talk about that E word, eschatology, and that should never, ever, ever be a source of unity. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Be of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Well, I like to love this way. Or I like to express love this way. Jesus says that doesn't work. You're to be of the same. The gospel of the love of Christ, this new commandment that you love one another as I loved you. It's one standard. We're not allowed to have our own standard of love. Well, I love the church this way. I love brothers. We are to love self-sacrificial as Christ did. Maintaining the same love. Not an option. A command of Christ. United in spirit. United in spirit, united by the Spirit. Not united because of social standing, not united because of recreational likes, not united because of occupations, not united because we're all white, not united because of sex, male, female, united by the Spirit, by the gospel. It's the gospel that is the uniting force, this gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to say, intent on one purpose. You want to demonstrate the gospel? You've got to be of the same mind as the church. You've got to maintain the same love as the church. You've got to be united in spirit around this gospel. And you've got to be intent on one purpose. We've got to have the same purpose. We've got to be able and be willing to fight off all of the idols around each one of us. And the idols come differently to each one of us. The temptations come differently to each one of us. We've got to be willing to fight the fight, to resist our tendency towards idolatry, of looking towards things other than the gospel to be our joy and our satisfaction. And all of these good things all of a sudden begin to control our lives. And we become, find our satisfaction. And we find ourselves, you know what? This is now controlling my, I think about this more than anything else. Al Martin, one of the early Reformed Baptist preachers, on a tape, said that he actually had to stop playing ping pong because he found himself just obsessed with ping pong. He just, that's all he was thinking about. He could go down to study and all of a sudden he's thinking about ping pong. We must be willing, if we want to be a church, the body of Christ, that's going to demonstrate the power of the gospel to our young people. And young people, you're so good at learning, and you've so great at the youth retreats and in the Sunday school classes. And you're hearing the truth of God's Word. But we want you to see it. And our prayer is that one day God will work in your heart. And God will open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, what was the faith of Grace Chapel, and what was the faith of Pastor Mike, and what was the faith of the adults here, and what was the faith of your parents, becomes yours. It's yours. When you realize Christ died for you, and now you go, oh, that's why they acted like that. That's why they lived like that. That's why they were willing to sacrifice. And that's why maybe, oh, that's why Dad stood up and said, no, we're not going to do that. Because it'll take us away from the church. The emphasis is wrong. Boy, if you missed the Sunday school class this morning, John Piper, and I'll close with this, John Piper was just talking about Adam standing there when Eve was being tempted. And how the devil came to reverse the role that God had created in male headship and the woman's support and female support and Satan hating God says, I'm going to destroy that structure and make it crumble. And Eve is there talking to the devil, and the devil's talking to Eve. And Piper says, Adam, say something. Say something. As Christians, we've got to fight that battle. And we've got to be willing to say something to our flesh, and to our desires, and to the world, and to the influences, and sometimes it's even family. We've got to be willing to say no. It's the gospel in the context of the church being lived out for a testimony to the praise of Jesus Christ. Fathers, men, we're to be the leaders. We're to be the leaders in that. God, grant us the grace to stand up for the glory of Christ and do that. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for Christian fathers. And Father, we thank you this morning for the fathers you gave us if they're not Christians. And they were not Christians. Because we know that you used them to bring us to where we are today with you. And we praise you and thank you for that. Father, we pray that you would so reveal the gospel of the person and the work of Jesus Christ to us, that our hearts will become overwhelmed and consumed with loving him and demonstrating that love in the body of Christ first. Help us to fight the idols in our lives. And Father, forgive us this morning. Forgive us for when we failed. And we just stand back and let others and let the world dictate how we live. By your Spirit, would you make us intent on one purpose? And that's magnifying Jesus Christ. And our prayer this morning would be, Lord, if there would be anyone here who has perhaps been in church, but they've never been in love with Christ, would today, would you speak to that heart? Would you begin to just peel back the blindness of the eyes and the deadness of the heart and allow them to see something of the glory of our Lord and our Savior? And we will praise you and thank you both now and forever, in his precious name. Amen.